We'll start with a word of prayer, and then I will kind of give an overview of where we're at and what we want to try to cover today. And so let's prepare our hearts and our minds for our time of study now, and as we're back into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this time, this opportunity. We thank you for your provisions, all your provisions, Lord. We may not always see the things that you provide as being beneficial to us immediately, but we know that you hear our prayers. And so we lift them up to you at this time. We thank you for all your provisions. We thank you for being our God. We thank you for that you are sovereign indeed. And we can, no matter how bad things look in our world, in our lives, we know that you're still in charge. And so we turn our needs over to you, Lord, and we trust in you. Help us to do that better, not only individually, as a church, as a community, as a nation, but we pray for all the church all over the world, whether it's in the mission fields or it's in the mission fields right here at home. We thank you for the missionaries that you brought to us this day. We thank you for Kay. We thank you for Brad and Gina, and we just pray for continued blessing upon their ministries out in the field. Be with us in this time. Give us the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, you say and told us, is our teacher and our guide and our counselor. Help us to rely upon the provision of the Holy Spirit. So I do that this morning as I share with the class here the things that you've showing me. I pray this and all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I just want you to turn to where we're at on our Isaiah study. I think I've tried to tell the people that have just joined us. It's on page 3 of the outline for lesson 2. There's 4 total pages front and back on the lesson 2. And lesson or page 3, the second front of the second page, is called "The Lord's Anger Burns Against Israel," verses 9:8 to 10:4. And I started on this last week. We didn't get too far, but I thought we covered quite a bit of the meat of the issue. And what I'm talking about here is not only how God dealt with his people, his own people, Israel. And in this case, specifically for the northern tribes of Israel, in the days of Isaiah, in the days that judgment was coming against them by way of the Assyrians. And so we have a nation that was prepared by God to come against Israel, because Israel was continuing to be in defiance of God. And so that's what we're talking about. And I brought into this topic last week, introduced it. I had it on the board up here, but because several people couldn't see what I'd written on the board and were trying to copy it, Karen typed it up for us. And so hopefully you all have a copy of that. It's called, that's the page I just handed out today, it's called the Isaiah 9:10 judgment. It's the whole issue from the book of the Harbinger by Jonathan Kahn, and the video or the movie that was presented relative to this. And in this presentation, he looks at what happened to America beginning on September 11th, 2001, as a breach, and I'm going to talk about the nine things mentioned on this particular sheet. So I'm only going to refer to this briefly. I'm not going to delve into all this in great depth. I encourage you to go out there, watch the video, read the book, read what's on the internet, because there's conflicting views on what all this means. So I'm not saying that Jonathan Kahn has it right exactly, but I think it's enough of a presentation to make you at least think about where we're at in God's plan, where America's at in God's plan. And so I'm going to be talking about that, maybe injecting as I go through Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8. Once again, I'm going to reread 8 to 10, and then we'll go on from there. And as we go on through these verses in Isaiah, I want you to look at, and I'll point them out, the back and forth between God's presentation of his warnings and his judgment and the response that was received by the Israelites and how they responded to God's steps. And so that's kind of what we're saying with America. And I think, as I said last week, it's pretty hard as Christians to not look at what's going on in this country and be genuinely concerned. And I think it's more than concerned, because so much has changed. So much has changed and turned, I would say, poking God right in the eye and saying, we can do it ourselves. We're strong enough. We can rebuild. We can do all these things. And yet, we know how everything is so crazy. I mean, you don't have to live here long. I know you out of the country and in other places, but I'm sure you get the news and you follow it and you see where all is going, not only in the political arena, but in the moral arena as well, and the decisions that have been made at the highest levels of our courts and our government. And then you see the battle that's going on right now. And so we can evaluate that in different ways. I'm not going to get into that in a lot, but I want to put it in light of what God was doing back in the days of Isaiah and what the consequences were for his people, Israel, the northern kingdom, in the days of Isaiah was prophesying to the southern kingdom. But all these things were, what's going to happen to you, Judah, if you don't correct your ways, as God was calling upon Israel, the northern kingdom, to correct their ways, and they didn't. If you've studied history in the Bible, you know that every king of Israel, the northern kingdom, was a wicked king. There was not one righteous king among the whole group of them. At least in Judah, there were a few that tried to, or did, follow God's will for a time. And so that defiance, and the whole point of this is the act of defiance against God. And so as a nation, I believe, this is my opinion, that a nation particularly blessed by God to a degree that you would say nobody else in the history of the world has been blessed like America. And yet, I believe God blessed America for several reasons. First of all, it was founded based upon seeking religious freedom and to be able to worship God in the way that they chose to worship him. The Pilgrims, the Puritans, and so forth in the beginning. And then we fought a Revolutionary War to break away from Britain. And then the whole process went from there. We had a Declaration of Independence. We formed a Constitution, Bill of Rights, and so forth, that was the foundation of our nation. And all that was principled upon biblical, godly principles. And 200 and some years later, we can just ask the question, what's happened? What's happened to America? So that's the basis of my study this morning, but I want to do it all relative to the Isaiah passage. So let's turn to that, and I'm going to reread those verses, chapter 9, verses 8 to 10. Because this is where my subheading in my Bible says, the Lord's anger against Israel, and I just added the word, the Lord's anger burns against Israel. And I believe God was basically going to do everything he could to regain their attention and turn them back to him, ultimately with the desire that they would repent as a people and trust God and rely upon God. And we know that in the history of Israel, that was always a, you know, back and forth issue. Even going back to the formation of Israel as a nation out of Egypt, God had to put them in the wilderness for 40 years to try to get them to give him their attention, for them to give him their attention. And they kept wanting to go back to Egypt, you know, the whole account with that. Then he brought them into the promised land under Joshua, and Joshua had their attention for a time, and they were driving out the enemies, but then Joshua dies. And then they're left without a leader. And so the time of the judges followed that. 300 and some years of the judges, where God would raise up a new judge every time Israel would fall backwards, and he would raise up a new judge and bring them back to a sense of repentance, which is what he desired. And then he would bless them. And then the same repeat cycle would happen again. And then, following the time of the judges, what did Israel want? They wanted their own king. So they cried out to Samuel, "We want our king." And so God said, "Okay, have it your way. Have a king." So started with Saul. Saul started out pretty good, but we know the end was not good. Then he called the boy David to be the successor. And David was a king for 40 years. It's just interesting that Saul reigned for 40 years, David reigned for 40 years, and Solomon reigned for 40 years. 120 years that Israel was reunited as a nation under three different kings. But we know by the end of Solomon's reign, everything was split up because two different leaders took over the northern tribes and the southern tribes. So that kind of sets up the stage. So that brings us forward. Solomon's death was somewhere in 900 and some BC, 930 call it. And after that, the split kingdom. And so in that next 200 years to 730, we have all this back and forth with God. And so we're now here in the book of Isaiah. Let's just set the stage here. 732 BC has just occurred. What happened in 732 BC that was so significant for that northern kingdom? The foreign nation came down from Assyria. Assyria, the land of between the Mesopotamia, between the two rivers, and they became the powerful kingdom of the world. They became the Gentile nation that would rule the world in that time frame. And they became more and more powerful, and they began coming down into Israel itself, the northern kingdom. And the first phase of that occurred in 732 BC when Israel, the northern kingdom, was attacked. And buildings were destroyed, people were killed, all those things happened. So that sets a stage for where we're at here now in Isaiah's prophecy. And so what does God's anger burns against Israel, because how did they respond to that being attacked? Let's read. The Lord has sent a message against Jacob. All 12 tribes, if you will. It will fall specifically on Israel, the northern tribe, the 10 tribes at that time. All the people will know it. Ephraim, the northern tribe, northern kingdom, and the inhabitants of Samaria, also synonymous with the northern kingdom, who say with what? Pride. Remember, pride always goeth before the fall. And so when pride arises, what's likely to happen? The fall. Who say with pride and arrogance of heart, and this is those key words in verse 10, which is the basis of Jonathan Cahn's book, The Harbinger, and the judgment, the Isaiah 9:10 judgment. The bricks have fallen down. Okay, this destruction has come upon Israel. Their buildings have fallen down. There's been destruction. But what's their answer? What's the people's answer? But we will rebuild better than what it was before. It says with dressed stone or hewn stone. Stone carved out of the quarry. Complete stone. It will be stronger than ever. And so that's their defiance. We will do this. We're going to rebuild. And then it says, my version says the fig trees, but it's more properly translated the sycamore tree. The sycamore trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. Cedar trees are much stronger, durable, live through most conditions, whereas the sycamore tree is more tender and brittle. And just to relate to this handout I gave you for the Harbinger, that step by step, those first four steps, the breach occurred 9/11/2001. Most would relate it to that. It's the first time the continental United States has been penetrated by a foreign nation in the 50 years or so, 40 some years. So it's presented here in this presentation. Could that have been, is that likely to be, when God removed his hedge of protection for America? And we can only look. We can only look at what's happened to our nation since then. Before that, things were changing drastically. But after that, so many things have changed in a way that it's not even recognizable as to what this nation used to be. Number two was the terrorist element would enter in. And so we have, in the Israel situation, we have the terrorists of their day, which were the Assyrians. The Assyrians were known for their brutality, their sense of they would do anything. Because what they did, just like the Islamic terrorists of today, they try to be so brutal and so violent, the beheadings that are done. They use vicious tactics. And the goal of their tactics is to bring the other side into surrender. Because that's the whole meaning of Islam, is to surrender. To surrender. And so they do it by force or by will of the people that are being attacked. And they surrender to their side. So the same thing, in a way, was happening back then in 732 BC. And so a lot of us would say that 9/11 was a wake-up call. And as you remember that day, I remember it distinctly. You know, I was on jury duty at the time, and I had to go to jury duty that morning, and suddenly these planes are crashing into the buildings in New York City. And our daughter was flying with Continental Airlines at that time out of New Jersey. We didn't know where she was. And here these planes were hitting the towers and all this kind of thing. And so I had to go to jury duty not knowing what all was going on. And so I remember those days distinctly, and probably most of you do too, what you were doing and what was going on. But that was a time of great trouble, that's a tender word, for America. And we saw the immediate reaction of people. That's what's so pertinent in this whole thing, that many of the people started wondering why and what's going on and what's happening here. And people flocked to the churches. They filled the churches Sunday after Sunday for probably about 3 months, maybe 6 months, and then it all faded away. And then it was back to same old or worse. And so then we had the terrorist attack, we had the buildings falling down, and what was our nation's attitude towards those fallen buildings? Even it's interesting when I watch this video, and Judy watched it this week, Donald Trump is quoted in there. Did you see that? and of course, he being a builder in New York City at that time, he was one of the ones that said, Yes, we're going to rebuild. We're going to build it stronger than ever. We're going to use all these materials. And that, now I see what's gone first full circle. Now he's president. He's in charge. He's being attacked. He's being trying to be driven out. He's fighting the enemies and so forth. And I think we can debate this issue too, but I believe it was an act of God that Donald Trump was put in as president. I don't think he's... All the odds were against him. I mean, there was no reason he should have been elected, and yet he was. And so there's a reason for it. I think God, maybe, as he's always done, he's given us a chance and given us a reprieve for a time. But the point is, through all this, through Isaiah, through looking at our own country, what does God fervently desire? Repentance and returning to him in total, dependence upon him in total. And there's no way we're doing that. We are doing everything but. We're driving him out of the public arena. You know, we've driven prayer out of the schools, Bibles out of the schools. We've accepted abortion. We've accepted gay marriage. We've legalized it all. It's just one thing after another that we've poked God in the eye, just defiant. And so, what should we expect? What should we expect as a nation? And that's the real point here. Okay, I got through verse 10. Let's go on here, because I'm going to kind of follow this down the path of what God is doing and what the response is going on here in Isaiah. Follow this very closely, because I think there is some similarities. Verse 11, but the Lord has strengthened Rezin's foes against them. Rezin was the he was the head of Aram, which would be Syria today. So Assyria had come down to destroy Aram as well as the northern kingdom. And so it says, but the Lord has strengthened Rezin's foes against them and has spurred their enemies on. The Arameans, that's his people, Rezin's people, from the east, and the Philistines from the west have devoured Israel with open mouth. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. So we see in verse 8, as I read, that's where God sent his prophet to tell them what was going to happen if they didn't change. The warning came. But what was their attitude? Pride and arrogance. We'll do it. We'll rebuild. We can do it ourselves. We don't need God. Let's recover in our own way. Then verses 11 and 12. What did God start doing? He started to strengthen the enemies of Israel. And that's where the enemies, and that's what God has often done. Look out through the history. We have the Assyrians at this point in time in history. We'll have the Babylonians later. We'll have the Persians later. We'll have the Greeks later. We'll have the Romans later. We'll have Nazi Germany. We'll have, you know, all these enemies that God allows to raise up in order to bring his people back to him, to repentance. So he strengthened the enemies. What's their response in 9:13 here? But the people have not returned to him who struck them, nor have they sought the Lord Almighty. Not returned or sought the Lord. The one thing that God desired, they refused to do. Verse 14 to 16. Then what did God do? He tears them apart internally. Let me just put it that way, simply. Read this. So the Lord will cut off from Israel both head and tail. It's almost like a snake. Cut the head off, cut the tail off. But what is defined as the head and tail? Both palm branch and reed in a single day. The two different, the head and the tail. And this is the definition of who they are. The elders and the prominent men are the head. So the leaders, the key leaders of the nation, are the head of what the Lord will cut off. Those who guide this people, they're to be the leaders who guide the people, that the people follow. Those who guide this people mislead them, and those who are guided are led astray. And that's the consequences. The people are led astray by these leaders that God has to cut off. And those who are guided will be led astray. And then going on here in verse 17, therefore the Lord will take no pleasure in the young men, nor will he pity the fatherless and the widows, for everyone is ungodly and wicked. Every mouth speaks violence. Does that remind you of anything? Yet, for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. In verse 18, surely wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It sets the forest thickets ablaze so that it rolls upward in a column of smoke. So Israel will be cut off internally. So the friction begins and the disruption begins in the house, inside. Do you think we're in the middle of that here in this country? We're turning on each other. We just as soon imprison the president. That's Nancy Pelosi. Everybody heard it this week, right? She doesn't want to impeach him. She wants him in prison. You don't make these things up. It's the internal squabbling that's going to tear this nation apart. And it is. And so what happens to the people, the common people? Back in the day, they were all led astray. And the wickedness abounds. You know, I think we've all talked about this. Can you believe what we've seen in our days, in this time? The stuff that's acceptable, the stuff that we would say by God's word is evil, is treated as good. And what we see as good is treated as not right. It's bad. And so everything is upside down and inside out, as I would put it. Wickedness abounds. Then verse 19. This is where it really gets serious on God's part. By the wrath of the Lord Almighty, the land will be scorched and the people will be fuel for the fire. No one will spare his brother. So at some point, God had enough. And he will bring the full judgment of God. Wrath. Wrath is the full level of punishment inflicted upon his own people. If God would do that to his chosen people, why wouldn't he do it to a Gentile nation, that has gone off the reservation, so to speak? So God's wrath is poured out, and then verses 20 and 21, what's the consequences of that? On the right, they will devour, but still be hungry. On the left, this right and left business, you can't make this stuff up. On both sides, in a way. On the right, they will devour, but still be hungry. On the left, they will eat, but not be satisfied. Each will feed on the flesh of his own offspring. Manasseh will feed on Ephraim. Those are brothers, remember, Joseph's sons, the tribes from those. And Ephraim and Manasseh together, they will turn against Judah. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. So we have God's wrath poured out, and I just put the phrase, they will eat their own. You think we're in the process of eating our own? I think it's pretty hard not to at least see some similarities. I'm not saying that it has to carry out to the fullness of God's judgment here, because God always opens the door for repentance. But to ever see this nation repent as God calls it to do, like he did in Solomon's prayer, 2 Chronicles 7:14, I know people in the churches at times have prayed it and have repented for the nation. Franklin Graham, I think, is a great leader as far as that regard of really presenting the issue for the country and what this country needs to do. And there are others too out there. But as a nation, and even as a body of the church in this nation, it's not happening to the extent. We're not leading the way for this to be corrected. And so the result is going to be whatever God's timing is and his choosing to be. Let me finish this with verses 1-4 of chapter 10. Because verses 1 and 2 talk about what God proclaims as a woe. Now remember that woe is the same word that was used back in our lesson 1. It's howi. Howi is the Hebrew word. It uses the three Hebrew characters of the personal name of God. It's, you know, he, vav, yod. It's in different order, because Yahweh is yod, he, vav, he. But to me, it just spoke to me when I studied this in the original language. When God says woe with that word, it's with the full power of the Trinity, of the triune God. All three persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's how I see it. And so his proclamation here is, woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. And so that's the woe proclaimed. And now, what's the consequences of that? Verses 3 and 4. What will you do on the day of reckoning, when disaster comes from afar? To whom will you run for help? Where will you leave your riches? Nothing will remain but to cringe among the captives or fall among the slain. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. So that's where we're going to stop with our reading today. I encourage you maybe to, for this next week, to study this handout I gave you a little bit. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week. I didn't want to get into this in such detail that we lose track of where we're at in the book of Isaiah. But I just see, as I studied this verse by verse, this section of Isaiah and the prophecies of Isaiah, it just seems to speak to what the sequence of events are. And so, like I put on the bottom of this sheet, I think it's a principle that we need to heed. If a nation warned by God, and I believe God has been warning us and warning us and warning us. You know, what's so interesting to me, we just celebrated the 75th anniversary of D-Day on Thursday. And what, you know, the greatest generation, when you talk about that, who responded to the great threat at that time. And, you know, it's just miraculous what kind of nation we were that stepped into the middle of that, you know, terrible situation back in the 40s with Hitler in Europe and then the Japanese in the Pacific. And those guys willingly climbed those cliffs of dope, you know, all the things that you maybe saw replayed on the news. They were the heroes. And of course, the guys that are still living, the 90-year-olds, even 100-year-old guy that is still living, that they're humble. They recognize they were just doing their job. They don't call themselves heroes. The ones who died were the heroes, you know. And so we just had a remembrance of a time in this nation that I would say that strived for the heights. And yet we were a nation that was still following, as best we could, godly principles, biblical principles. We hadn't thrown God out of the schools. We hadn't thrown God out of our personal lives with marriage. We, you know, there's so many things that we have done since then that it's just, there's no wonder why we're facing the things we are. And so I encourage you to maybe go through this, and we'll talk about it a little bit more. And if you have any differences of thinking on this, please bring them up next week as well. Bob's got here the Jefferson Bible, being the life and morals of Jesus Christ of Nazareth by Thomas Jefferson. Even though he was not a Christian, technically, yeah. He was a theist. But that does bring up, New Testament, Normandy invasion. Okay, you got the 50th anniversary book. Yeah. Okay. What this reminds me of, though, as a nation, if you read the history, and that's the problem. We don't teach original history in our schools or anywhere else. We're revisionist history now. And so the kids are not learning what this nation did. All they hear about is we backed slavery, and we're a terrible nation because we allowed slavery for so many years. Not the things that were done, but back in the time this nation was formed as a democratic republic under the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, Bibles were handed out to all the kids in the school. They were ordered by Congress to be printed and distributed to the schools. How far have we fallen? I mean, it just makes you, just kind of regret a lot of what's going on. Anyway, we'll stop there, prepare ourselves for our time of worship and what all we're going to experience in our time of worship. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time to be in your word. We thank you for your prophetic word, Lord, particularly in the Old Testament, that we can sometimes see. We can see what you said was going to happen. And then we can see what did happen in many cases. But there are still things in the Old Testament, Lord, we know that have not been fully fulfilled, that we still are looking forward to. The kingdom to come when Christ will return and rule and reign. And ultimately, he'll turn the kingdom back over to the Father, and we will experience the eternal kingdom forever. We long for those days, Lord, but we have work to do here. And so I thank you for the workers in the field, whether they be missionaries or whatever, military that are protecting us, all the different people that long to do your will. We just thank you for them. Lord, be with us now in our time of worship. Prepare those who are presenting, whether it be the music, the prayers that will be that have been spoken or written, that we will pray for, the prayers will be asked for during the service. All those things, Lord, that we know you want to hear from us, even though you know ahead of time of what we're going to present. So we ask for your blessing upon those things. We ask for your blessing upon the word that's shared, the message as Brad chooses to give in the message, in Raymond's sermon message from John 11. And blessing the word relative to those things. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and we thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. We just ask for the fullness of your Holy Spirit to move in this place, to touch hearts and minds, to convict, to change, to put a burden on each one of our hearts for you, Lord, that we turn back to you. We repent not only for our own sins and the things that we know we've drifted away and aside, but also for the sins of our nation and how that so hurts you. And we long to please you, Lord. That's all we want to do, is to please you. Help us to do that better. Thank you for this time, and thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.